All right. So sorry about that. We couldn't find our normal one, and so we tried to use a different one. I guess it didn't work so well. Happy Father's Day to everybody as well. Let me also wish you happy Father's Day, and especially for any of the guys here that have spent time with our family, as we recognize and realize we as a church and as a church family, Father's Day is not just for those who biologically have children, but those who have invested time and invested in the lives of the children here at church. So whether you have ever been part of children's ministry or is part of children's ministry or youth ministry or taught a Sunday school or just spent time with my kids, and I'm pretty sure Pastor Josh was saying the same for his family, we really appreciate this day is for you because our kids are personally impacted, and I know not just my kids, but the kids at, from youth group, from children all the way to youth, have been and will continue to be impacted by godly men in this church. So Father's Day is also for you. So thank you so much for heeding that call to be godly men, especially for some of those here who have no fathers to look up to. And as you know, many of us, especially in this church, Pastor Josh and I have talked about this a lot. It's very odd that many of us, especially the young men here at our church, have lost fathers. So as you know, that Pastor Josh and I both have lost our own fathers at a young age. So we feel, I think, a very special burden as well, and very thankful that other men can rise up to fill those gaps. If you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And here we are. We are almost at the end of the book of Romans. Can you believe that? We are in chapter 15, the second half of chapter 15. By the end of today, we will finish chapter 15. And we have one more chapter left. And Pastor Josh is going to just finish it up for us for the next couple of weeks, and we'll be done. We'll be done with the book of Romans. How cool is that? And so as we are wrapping up the book of Romans, Paul, as he has been writing, he's personally wrapping up his letter. Right? This is a letter to the Church of Rome, and so this is kind of his last words, last encouragements, and we've talked a lot about, very extensive theological issues. We've been talking about the gospel implication of our lives and how Paul has been going. He's been teaching a lot. What does this look like? How do we apply this to our lives? How should we properly think about God? And how should we properly think about what Christ has done for us? And now he's kind of ending on some things that he has just been incredibly passionate about, right? And he's making it personal, and I love it because this is where it gets to where you actually start kind of hearing a little bit. And Paul is just talking about what's going on next. So a lot of times you might be thinking as we go through this passage, like, well, what can you really get out of it? He's literally just kind of talking about his upcoming plans. But I feel like there's actually a lot of richness to the end of this book. And so, if we were to just summarize the passage in the sermon, the passage this morning, and summarize the sermon this morning, it would be this, that the gospel community participates in gospel proclamation. The gospel community participates in gospel proclamation. So in other words, if we are a church that comes together because we love God, And that love of God has been shown through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we truly worship and follow Jesus, then we will take this message to all people. We'll take this message to all people. Why? We'll see a little bit. Evangelism is worship, actually. Evangelism is worship because when we tell people about Christ's great worth, we are showing that He is worthy of our time. He's worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our very life. And so telling people that Jesus is Savior and He's King and that there's good news to be had, it shows His worth. It shows what we find to be valuable, right? Which is what worship is. And that we'll see in this passage that sharing Jesus, sharing the story, this gospel story about Jesus is a distinctive trait in believers who have been deeply loved by Christ. And so kind of take this sentence and take this idea, as we summarize it, just kind of implant it in the back of your mind as we go through this, that the gospel community participates in gospel proclamation. And so why don't we go ahead, we're in chapter 15 of Romans, and we will start reading from verse 14. All right, and then we're going to jump in and out for a little bit, all right? And then we'll wrap it up each section to kind of see what's going on. So let me start with verse 14. It says, I myself, this is Paul writing, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. And let's just kind of stop for a quick second here. Paul is doing something really amazing. He's encouraging the Church of Rome. Because we just went through about 14 chapters, and he addressed some pretty serious issues, and he knows the struggles of the church here. Right? They're not a perfect church, but he goes back and just says, I know you're filled with goodness. I know you're filled with all knowledge. I know you are able to do all these things. And he's telling them, hey, you know, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything that you have not known before. But he's said, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. And can I just kind of say for a quick second, for a lot of us that we've been Christians for a while. A lot of us have been Christians for a while. And a lot of times you come here and you go, I mean, it was a great service was cool. Sermon was cool. It's not like I learned anything new. But what I love here is that a lot of times we just need to be reminded about the gospel. We just need to be reminded about the gospel because our hearts naturally just want to stray from God. Our hearts naturally just want to move on from the gospel. Our hearts naturally want to use the gospel as a springboard into something else. And we just need to be reminded. And you know what? It's okay to be reminded about the gospel because we need it. Our hearts need it. And of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to learn new things or we shouldn't try to learn more about God, but let's not de-emphasize the reminder of the gospel or how the gospel impacts our lives. It's not a waste of time because honestly, we are all just really forgetful people, are we not? And we just need to be reminded about Christ's love for us day in and day out. Let's keep on going. It goes, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And Paul here is just going back again. We're going to go back again to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And he's saying that him bringing the gospel to the Gentiles is his form of worship, right? The idea of living sacrifice. And he's saying that I'm bringing the Gentiles as a sacrifice. He's not literally saying that it's not like saying that I'm doing this for brownie points, I'm doing this for myself, but he's saying that I'm reaching out and sharing the gospel to those who don't know, especially those who are not of Jewish descent, because it is my form of worship. And his motivation is evangelism is worship, right? And he's saying in verse 16, and that this is his worship. In verse 17, Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word indeed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And we see how he's doing this, and he's saying it's by, and he's just preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And in verse 19, it sounds a little kind of confusing. Because a lot of times when we read things like by the power of signs and wonders, typically in scripture when it says that, he's talking about miracles, right? He's talking about different miracles, people being healed by sickness, or people, you know, lame walking and all these things, blind coming to actually see. We ask ourselves, well, all right, so what does that look like for us today? And and essentially the idea here is that people, they learn more through their eyes and just through their ears. And a theologian, John Stott, kind of says this. He goes, see, word explains works, but works dramatize words. I was like, that's pretty amazing. Words explain works, but works dramatize words. And so what we're saying here, how this kind of applies to us again today, is that by the way we live and by the way we act, we dramatize the gospel. So it's easy for us to say that God is love, that Christ loves you, that he is really important to me, but how we live dramatizes those words. It brings flesh to those words. It actually brings it to life. And so back then, what happened is through the miracles, it's just doing the same thing. And for us today, sure, will miracles still happen? Maybe. But we shouldn't count on those things. But more for us every day, we should try to bring the gospel into life by how we live. And so let's keep on going. Verse 20, and he goes, and thus I make my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Brother here is an urban church planter, and he's going planting churches, and that's what he's saying. He goes, this is what my next move is. I want to continue planting churches. And when he was saying he was going from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he's kind of making a wide breath going. It's literally like if we were in America and someone said, I'm planting churches from coast to coast, right? That's what he's kind of saying. That's kind of the context of what he's saying. That he's spread throughout all the Roman, you know, empire. And then he goes, next up for me, I want to keep on going. I want to go to places where no one has heard Christ. All right, so we kind of just like briefly start going through some detailed verse by verse detail. But what I want to do is I now want to pull back a little bit and look at from verse 14 to verse 20. Like what is the point of this section? Now, the gospel community participates in gospel proclamation. So what are we looking at here? And what I really want to focus on, I'm kind of going like, he's talking about all these things, but what I see here is, why is he doing all these things? And we can see all that in verse 18, and we're kind of put some words to that is, if we're going to we'll make a subtopic here, all right? That the gospel proclamation is life transformation. That's the point of this. This is why he's doing all these things. Because gospel proclamation is life transformation. Look at verse 18. It goes, for I would not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to what? To obedience by word and deed. You see, what he understands here, that the gospel preached will put every single person, every single one of us in a position to respond to the good news. Every single person is put in a position to respond to the good news. And how do one respond to the gospel? He says it here, by obedience, by word, and by deed. And you see, being a Christian is not just an intellectual assent. It's not just acknowledging or affirming certain truths to be factually correct. It is not is not an intellectual thing. It's not head knowledge. It's not saying, I agree that this is truth and leaving it there. The gospel demands more than a superficial nod of the head of acknowledgement. Like, oh yeah, that's true. That's true. The gospel brings us to a place where our desires change, where we want to desire and obey God in trust and faith that this is ultimately what brings us the most joy and satisfaction in life. And this is what Paul sees, right? He goes, I'm going and I'm going to proclaim the gospel because I know it transforms lives. That Gentiles will come to obey God's word and by word and by deed, knowing the gospel, allowing the gospel to speak truth and light to them, to speak worth into them, but also being able to respond by the way they live. And he's saying, see, I know the gospel is real, and I know that when we proclaim the gospel, it changes lives. This is his passion. He cares about this because he knows that lives are changed. Right, this past Monday, what happened this past Monday? Does anybody know? Yes, that's right. I didn't even think about naming that. This past Monday, there were two champions. Yeah, there were. So the first champions would be my softball team. We have a co-ed E-League, which means it's the lowest league, right? We are the co-ed E-League Monday night softball champions. Yeah. So our team, CFCC Axe, as many of you know, it stands for Accelerating Christ Through Softball. We won. But there was also another team that won. Not as good as us, but they won as well. The Golden State Warriors, right? Yeah. All right. How many Warrior fans here? Any Warrior fans? Woo! Oh, okay. This might go very well. I like this. You can stay quiet. I'm okay. Right? So who here on Thursday went to the parade? Anybody? If you went to the parade, raise your hand. Wow, I'm actually kind of surprised. That's it? Okay, alright, okay. That's fine. Alright, I know some of you here. It's funny, because right here I wrote, I know a lot of y'all in this room are hardcore Warrior fans, but after that, I'm just going to change. I know some of you are hardcore fans. And I know that some of you are hardcore fans, and you struggle through the rough times. Right? You struggle through the hard times. I'm not talking about hard like 5 years ago hard. I'm talking hard like in the 90s hard. Like when your best player decides to choke out his coach hard. Like what am I going to do with that? Right? Sprewell needs to feed his family and he leaves. Right? So it's like, what are you doing here? Right? And so he's choking people and then you're going through some really hard times. Before that last championship, the last championship was like 1976. Right? And so, you went through the thick and thin. And I can't believe, right? Some of you woke up really early and saved your spot for the parade. Like, this is not the first time also. There was a parade 2 years ago. Yeah, you decided to go back. You wake up at like some ungodly hour so you can sit on the street for I don't know how long so you can watch them pass by and cheer them on, right? Like, it is pretty amazing. You're willing to sacrifice time, money, sleep, to literally show your appreciation to the team for winning. Let's be honest. You had no participation in their victory. You weren't on their bench. They don't even know who you are, right? But you are part of it because you identify yourself as a fan. Me? I lived in the Bay Area for about 6.5 years. In fact, ever since I moved here, I've seen a lot of Bay Area championships. I really think I am your good luck charm, right? I saw a couple World Series championships. This is the second Golden State Warriors championship. I saw a lot of playoff games. I'm like, wow, how lucky am I, right? Ever since I come here, everyone gets to rub it in my face. And so, here's the thing. It took me a while, but I'll finally admit that this 2017 Golden State Warriors might be one of the best teams in history. I admit it. Also, because Kevin Durant went to my alma mater, so it gives me a little bit of joy. But for the most part, it doesn't really. I don't really care that much about it, right? Here's the thing. Like, it brings me no joy. Brings me no satisfaction. Brings me nothing. But I can admit it. Right? I can merely look at what's in front of me and can say, yeah, I guess the evidence points that way. I have no loyalty to the Warriors. I have no ties to them. I'm not really a fan. I won't even spend a bunch of money on them. I won't wake up in the middle of the night to save seats for a parade. But I can acknowledge that they're really, really good. And here's the thing, and it's easy, we have a spectrum sometimes, right? We got those who are hardcore fans, and some of them who just like, I like basketball, so I guess I'll watch it. So, with the Warriors being really good, some people might be really upset that they're really good. Some people might just be really neutral, like, they're a good team. I can appreciate that. Some people are bandwagon fans. Well, they're there when it's good, but they're immediately gone when things get really difficult. And some of y'all are hardcore fans. You're with them through the thick and thin. You see, the gospel is more than just acknowledging facts. It's more than just acknowledging that Jesus risen from the dead, that he's the Son of God, that he has died for my sins. It's more, it has to be more than acknowledging a whole bunch of facts, because if being a fan of a basketball team is more than acknowledging a bunch of facts, then how in the world the gospel can just be reduced down to that? You get me here? It can't be. It won't be. It'll never be. And so Paul says, see, the gospel transforms lives. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invest every single breath to make sure that I give every single person an opportunity to hear that, because it transforms lives. And he goes, by word and by deed, the Gentiles will be brought into obedience. The gospel facts are life-changing facts. It's something that reorients your entire life. Your sins are forgiven. You have a renewed relationship with the Heavenly Father. You now have the ability to be called a child of God. Those are not just facts. That's life. So there's really two things that we can pull out of this morning. First is just really to start digging in these first six, seven verses. The first question I have for us, which is in the next slide, has the gospel transformed your life? Has the gospel transformed your life? Are you merely someone that has just acknowledged the truth? Or have you allowed the gospel truth to change your reality? And a lot of us this morning, we really need to kind of sit there and think about that. Are we just acknowledgers of truth? Right? I don't know what else to say, you know, like, other than, you know, there's people that would openly acknowledge that they believe in God's word and believe that it is true that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has died for sinners and was raised from the dead so they can have new life. And with the same breath, they might say, or even unconsciously say, I don't care. It's for us to, we need to wrestle with that ourselves. I can't tell you where you are at. Only you can figure it out for yourself. Right? Because a follower of Christ is not just an acknowledger of facts, but a child of God by faith. And I think I've just seen time after time after time, those who would with one breath say, oh, I'm a Christian. And with the very next breath, affirm things that are completely ungodly. And we have to ask ourselves, where do we place our loyalty? Has our life been changed? Has our reality and our life been shaped by the gospel? Has it really transformed our own life? That's really important. Because if it hasn't transformed or changed your life, that's where it needs to start. You don't even have to worry about the rest of that stuff. You don't have to worry about the rest of this message. Because if you're wrestling right here and now going, I'm not really sure if the gospel has changed my life, that's where you need to camp out, and that's where you need to be. You can shut your brain off for the rest of this if you just focus on that and just pray through that. Because if it hasn't changed your life, that's where you need to start. But for some of us here, we can say, yeah, man, I know it's changed my life. I do love Jesus. So the second question I want to ask is, are we passionately proclaiming the gospel knowing it changes lives? Are we passionately proclaiming the gospel, sharing with our friends or our coworkers or our families because we know it's life transforming? We know it brings joy because I have His joy. I'm completely satisfied in His presence. And you're like, if it's that important to me, I want to tell other people. Right? Words explain works, but works dramatizes words. Right? We can keep saying that the gospel is amazing. We can keep saying that we're saved and my life has changed. But does our life point to that reality? The way we live, right? Are we sharing it with people? Are we living in a way that people can see the gospel through us? Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that we should just live in a certain way and never say anything about Jesus. Nor am I saying that we should only say things about Jesus and the way we live shouldn't matter. It has to be both. And so if we experience this amazing transformation, does it move our hearts to want to tell the world or friends, families, neighbors? I mean, do we really live and understand that evangelism is part of our worship to Jesus? That when we tell people about Jesus, we're attributing worth to Him. Because He's worthy to be told. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be shared. Right? Telling people of His great worth is giving worth to Him. Is Jesus not so great that He's worthy to have His story told? And all of us would say, yes, of course. So let's go. Let's keep on going. Verse 22. Because this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And he's talking about how he's been planting churches. He's going to his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named. Right? That's what's hindering Paul from going to the church of Rome. He goes, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, this is his hope, right? I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. That's his next destination in his mind, Spain. And to help you on my journey there by you. He goes, once I have enjoyed your company a while. But at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered them what have been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Right, so verse 22 through 23, he's saying, I've been wanting to visit you Romans. But because of the gospel work, I couldn't get there. Right, he's strategic. He wants to hit big urban areas. He feels now that his job in this area is done. Now, he didn't hit every single spot. He was very strategic in what he's doing. He's hitting all the big cities. And he's letting the big cities kind of just start resonating and spreading from those areas. And so we can talk a little bit about that. I mean, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but this guy is a church planter. He has a very specific strategy. He's an urban church planter. He's going from big city to big city to big city and letting the gospel resonate and just kind of move out from there. Right, so if this was happening in America, Paul's going to come and hit all the big cities, right? So he's definitely going to hit New York. He's going to be hitting Chicago. He's going to be hitting LA. He's going to be hitting Houston. He's going to be hitting San Francisco. He's going to go all the big cities, right? And so I actually had to like Google top 10 biggest cities, right? And so actually San Francisco's not part of it, but we're in the Bay Area, so we'll say Bay Area, right? And so he's hitting all the like metropolitan urban areas, and he's going to let the gospel kind of resonate out there. He's not going to Bakersfield, you know what I'm saying? Like, he's not going over there. He's not going to these small towns. He's hitting the big urban areas, and he's letting them kind of have that weight to kind of keep on going out. So he feels like he's done. The whole Roman province, he's like, I've hit all the big cities in his mind, right? And I feel confident, I feel ready that I can move on. So he's sending his sights to Spain, but he's going, before I go to Spain, I actually have one more thing that needs to be done. There is, and he's saying that I went to Achaia, I went to Macedonia, the churches there have pulled up an offering, and I'm bringing it back to Jerusalem because there's poor, the poor in Jerusalem need help. And what they're saying at that time, perhaps there might have been a famine there, and so, there's a financial hit there. And so he's going, these Gentiles are raising up money so they can bring it back to help the saints in Jerusalem. And I love what he's saying here. He goes, yeah, it's an obligation for them because with no Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the one that sent out all these missionaries. They have come to Jesus because of the church in Jerusalem. So in some sense, he goes, it's an obligation, but he goes, but they are pleased to do it. With joy, they're doing this. With gladness, they want to participate in caring for their brothers. So here's the thing, like, you know, this idea that it's an obligation, but also a joy and a pure sense of love, we find in verse 27, verse 28, they're not two mutually exclusive ideas. Paul is saying that both feelings are happening. They feel like there's an obligation on their part to take care of family, and they do, but they love them. So they want to do it as well. And then we see, starting from verse 30, he asks for prayer. Paul is asking for prayer. What does he ask for first, right? He's asking that he may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He's asking for protection. He goes, I know there's people there the unbelievers, those who are against Christianity, that they're coming for me. So pray for me. Pray for my safety. He's asking that the service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He goes, I'm not 100% sure how this church in Jerusalem will kind of accept this gift. Will they accept this gift from Gentiles? This is like another step forward for them. Right? Because we know that for the Jewish people, that they already have this kind of rift, and there's this tension between them and Gentiles. And they grew up feeling that they were God's people, God's chosen people. And just through Christ, they're seeing that God's people span throughout different cultures, different languages, different people groups. And so this is still going to be a little bit hard for them. It's culturally different. So he goes, pray for them that they will be able to accept this gift from Jesus and from their Gentile brothers. And so what we see actually, like, what's really cool here is as we're reading the book of Romans, right, we're getting Paul's point of view here. But if we look in Acts, we actually kind of see what happens. Paul goes back. He gives the money. They accept the money. And praise Jesus for that, right? And it was a great thing. Paul gets arrested. The unbelievers do come up, and they take him. They arrest him. But he was kept safe. He was kept safe. And then he actually ends up in Rome. Not in the way that he thought he would end up in Rome. But he ends up going to Rome as a prisoner. We're not even sure if he really had an opportunity to make his way to Spain. It was his thoughts, his ideas, his strategies, his plans. We saw that kind of, that wasn't God's plan for him. So it's kind of cool to see how these two play about. But here's the thing, in the midst of all these details of what kind of Paul laying down his, his strategy, laying down his plans, asking for prayer, in the midst of all these details, I want to back up for a little bit and see the bigger picture, which is this, right? Paul is giving examples, and he's also encouraging the church to participate in the gospel being spread. In other words, the big picture in this area is that church participation, there needs to be church participation in gospel proclamation. There needs to be church participation in gospel proclamation. Right? Paul's asking the church of Rome, hey, when I come, accept me and take care of me because I'm ready to go out to Spain. Right? You have a job and a duty as the church of Rome to be my next launching point for more ministry out in Spain and onward. Hey, pray for me because I'm bringing an offering back to Jerusalem from church to church, taking care of one another. So the gospel can continue to be proclaimed. And so here's the thing. We're going to wrap this up. There's four ways. It's kind of like, yeah, the church should have a job. We should participate in gospel proclamation. Well, how? And through this passage, we can see four things. Number one, follow the examples of the gospel proclaimers themselves. Of those before us, way all the way back in maybe in Rome with Paul, but even just in our midst. For those before us and those now proclaim the gospel, follow their examples. Right, sure, maybe you might not feel like you're called to church plant like Paul or go on long-term missions like Paul, but you're called to a mission field where you are. You're called to a mission field somewhere. And so you have to ask yourselves, where is God asking me to proclaim the gospel? Maybe it's not far, far away, but it's definitely somewhere. And it's definitely not nowhere. Second one, encourage those who are proclaiming the gospel, whether missionaries, church planners, or one another, because all of us need to be proclaiming and encouraging one another to proclaim. And so, whether the missionaries that we support here at church, or some of the missionaries in our midst, or even one another, what does it look like for us to encourage one another? The way Paul is asking the church of Rome to encourage him. Number three, be generous for the kingdom. Be generous for the kingdom. And that is one of the ways, an example, how words explain works, but works dramatizes words. It doesn't only mean the needs of those around us, but also supporting our missionaries, church, or organizations that's advancing the gospel. I'm not saying we need to support every single one of them, but we should ask ourselves who we should partner up with and what does it look like for us to be generous to God's kingdom. And lastly, pray for gospel fruit. From big to small, pray for it all. Pray specifically for one another and share your prayers. Paul is an apostle, right? If we're going to say a spirit, like someone who's just the spiritual giant, that's Paul. And he's asking for prayer. Right? He's asking for protection. He's asking for prayers. He's asking for prayers for his ministry and for what he's doing. And if Paul is humble enough to ask for prayer, all of us should be asking for prayer as well. All of us should be praying for one another. So for us this morning, I think I just kind of want to rewind back a little bit as we just kind of re-summarize this point, this passage, is that the gospel community participates in gospel proclamation because we know gospel proclamation is life transformation. Are we allowing the gospel to change us and motivate us to share to the world? Let's pray.